Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Kelly's back with us today to share some good things on... What are you talking about?
Well, if I said we were talking about sin, would you make me leave?
Depends.
Would you turn me off?
Depends on what sin you're going to talk about. No, I'll let you stay.
I'm not the one that was really wanting to talk about it. This was a very directed topic from the Lord. He wants to have a conversation with us about ourselves. When we're talking about free from sin, we're talking about it from a free place. We are free from sin.
That's right.
When we do sin in our life, we should be able to freely, the Word says, freely admit your sin because we're free.
That's called repent.
It's called repentance. But the Lord in Revelation 3, and remember, if we're talking about Revelation, we're really talking about the end times in the church. And all of the signs are lining up that this, we're getting at least closer to the end now than we were. And on His timetable, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know that He has come. You see evidence that He's come in His presence in the earth like never before since He left. Come in His Spirit, in His very tangible presence in our lives and in our day and in our... And He's calling us deeper. I'm not basing this on my own personal call I've gotten from Him, but He has called me deeper, but I'm hearing it everywhere and I'm seeing it everywhere and I'm seeing how He's manifested Himself in more of a very personal way. He's showing Himself more today. And in the Word, in Revelation, is all about the unveiling. And we can see in the New Testament, He continued to tell His disciples about His... The Word talks about the unveiling of Christ or when the day of the Lord comes. And we're so quickly approaching the day of the Lord. And so if He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, there's some work to be done here. Some revelation of Him that we need. Some places we have to come up in our own lives, not through a working of our own effort, but through allowing Him to come in and do what only He can do to help us. He was sent to redeem us. He was sent to not just forgive us, but to cleanse us. And so I heard Him say that, a war on sin. He declared it. He fought it. But here we are on earth fighting a battle that, yes, has been won, but how do we have that come in our lives? Because it's not automatic that you get to receive all that Jesus did. That's not automatic. You have to walk it by faith. You have to live it by faith.
Well, it's yours, but you have to take it.
You have to take it. In Revelation 3, it talks about he's knocking and He wants to come in and sit down with us. And what He was saying to the seven churches was, in essence, I love this about you, but not this. We need to do something about this. And it wasn't condemning. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. He's already defeated that. But that doesn't mean that we just get to repent and move on. You know, you don't let your children do that. They repent of whatever it was, and then they get a teaching, a correcting, a maintaining.
Maintain.
A standard that's here. We're not, maintenance is important. So they have to develop an understanding even after they repent, because you demand that they repent, and the sort of the law of the house demands they repent. But now we need some change. And so we want to talk about that this week. And really, I pray that you'll join us for the whole thing, because let me just jump to the end here. I am the freest I've ever been.
Praise God.
Mom, this has been a journey. I've been pretty upfront with you about my journey on the broadcast. We actually left off last time I was on the broadcast with you. We're going to pick up there in Mark 11 with some things that came out during those broadcasts. I'm going to start there. But I'm telling you, it is so good to be free. It is so good to be free of stuff on the inside that drives you that you don't know is there. Because, and we're going to go deeper into this, but I just want to set you up a little bit. We're going to talk about sin. But when I say the word sin, you know, there's the sin that I call that thing you did. That thing you did, you kicked the cat. That thing you did, you lost your temper. That thing you did, you stole something, lied. That thing you did, we have thought so much about that as being sin. It is, but it's not the root of sin. You didn't lie because you just wanted to lie. You lied because there was something inside you that was a place of unrighteousness or weakness.
It's like they said, a lie is, a little kid, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in a time of trouble.
That's right.
Now, that's what it is.
Well, that's a good example, because, you know, if that's the help in time of trouble, then there's a lie inside of you that said,
we are in trouble.
There's no help for me in God. There's a lie inside you that said, it's a bad thing to get corrected. I mean, that's a funny thing, but it's really true. People will lie when they don't want to get in trouble because they don't want to face the correction, because there's a lie inside that says correction is a bad thing. There's a lie inside that says you have to be perfect on your own, so don't expose your weakness. But that's not the truth. The truth is Jesus is our Savior, and He came to save the weakness that's on the inside of us.
That's right.
And the sin nature on the inside of us, He has renewed our spirit when we got born again, but our soul has to be renewed and washed and cleansed by the Word.
Our soul being our mind and our emotions.
Yes, our mind, our will, and our emotions has to be cleansed by the Word that He speaks to you. You know, you have to realize too, the Word of God as in the Bible and the Word of Jesus, that is synonymous. The Bible says He is the Word. The Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh. The Word is the Word that came from the Father, and Jesus was the living expression of every word that came from the Father. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be so intentional, but we're going to have a hand.
Intentional. Is that a word?
It is now. It's probably a word in heaven. We're going to keep one hand on the scripture that says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And we're going to keep the other hand on the fact that we're already made free, but we're going to realize that He wants us really free. The Bible said, He whom the Son sets free
is
free indeed. That's not just something on paper. I know maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I know I'm free as a promise, but I don't look around my life and see freedom. And sometimes we don't know why the same thing keeps coming around to our life, or why people keep trying to offend us. And even if we're standing against being offended, there's just some reason people just keep heaping stuff up on us. It feels like sometimes. Well, I have some very strong answers to that, and I'm so excited.
Good.
Because you're going to be free. But we're going to start with Mark 11. And I really had never seen this before in Mark 11. Imagine that. There's more to learn.
I've just about worn out the pages.
Yours is all marked out, Mom.
Where Mark 11 is.
I know. It's you. My parents...
But that's where you learn. That's where we learn faith was in Mark 11.
Well, Jesus walked it out right here for us. And He walked out some things, even backing up. We're going to look at what happened in the temple as part of that story. But the Lord had really opened my eyes the last time we were on the broadcast. I think as I was sitting here, it hit me so hard that I saw some things. And we talked about that if you don't, and let me say this right, if you don't know the truth, you won't recognize the lie.
That's true.
And so we'll just get started there. I'm reading out of the New Living. And said Jesus in verse 11, Mark 11, 11, Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking carefully at everything, He left because it was late in the afternoon. Then He returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. You know, I think it was a shock to me the day I realized that when Jesus came in and turned over the money changers' table was not the first time He saw that they were in there. he came into the temple and he looked around. Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes if that were me and you, that might be, I'm taking care of this right now. Bam, 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 you know, and instead of operating out of the word of the Lord about the situation, you just start, even in a righteous way, because you love Jesus and this is not right and this shouldn't be here. You don't have your purpose in line. You don't have what he's saying about it in your mouth. You're just reacting out of your soul. But he didn't work and walk like that. And so he looked around, but apparently he didn't have the word of the Father on it, because John 5:30 says he didn't do anything without his Father telling him what to do. He did everything based on what his Father said to do. We are made to do the same thing where he's concerned. He gets his words from the Father. We get our words. We get our actions from him. That's what we're told to do, John 15. And we'll read all these verses in the next 2 weeks. But so he comes in, he looks around, he leaves. It says, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, and I think in the King James it says he answered the tree. So what is Jesus doing? Well, I don't totally know all that was behind this, but I believe that there's many layers to why he spoke to the tree like that. There's layers of he wanted you and I to see something here. There's layers of the time that was at hand. I mean, all of this whole scripture also has to do with the temple and what was going on in the temple. And what was going on in Israel, what was going on in God's children, in God's family. Everything was about to shift. Everything was about to shift from the law to the kingdom of heaven. John said when Jesus was, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said also, I must decrease and he must increase. But when Jesus approaches this tree, and we see that I'm sure he knew that it wasn't time for figs. Circumstances don't matter when it comes to the Son of God. And Jesus said to that tree, because it spoke back to him, it didn't give him fruit, and he was coming for fruit. It should have given him fruit. Whatever needs to happen, needs mm-hmm. to happen in that tree.
That's right.
And that tree resisted and didn't get fruit. But if you think about it, it's also a picture of the temple and the priests and the way what he went in and he saw the day before. The house of God was not a house of prayer like it should have been. And the house of God should be a house of prayer at all times. There's no on season or off season for the house of prayer. There's no on or off season for our own temple, but we treat it that way sometimes. My on season might be Wednesday and Sunday, might be, I read something Catherine Kuhlman said, and that was, this is not a quote, but she was saying, people want the glory in the 4 hours that they're ministering, but what did they do with the 20 hours before that? Hmm. But she's talking about preparing for the gospel.
That.
And so what is going on in our temple that we could be off season? That's what the Lord's wanting to correct in us, is that all this stuff that takes us in and out and keeps us from abiding in him, he's wanting to wash that away. And so this is a really good picture of the church, or not the church, but the temple and the priests and the Jews in that time. They should have had fruit in the temple. But they had some other thing going on. They had some other lies going on in the temple. And so he says to them, to the tree, no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people. I mean, he had such a purpose. First thing he got there, he didn't start teaching. He had already looked around and he already had a word from the Lord about how to get rid of this problem. He began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." We got stuck on this for 3 days. The last time we were talking about Jesus, and it was a wonderful broadcast. We have those online at kcm.org. But that stayed with me about if you don't recognize the truth, if you don't know the truth, you won't recognize the lie. He came into the temple and he began turning out and driving out the lie that had become a way of life in the temple. And the way of life in the temple had been, it's not the Father that you come pray to and ask for money. The priests and the leaders of the synagogue and the temple had themselves chosen a different source of supply than Jesus. Man, he made them mad that day. He came in and he messed up their source. He messed up the lie about what the temple was for. He came in, he ran all that out, and then it says he began to teach them. He began to teach them. And we're out of time right here, but I want you just to kind of focus up on that thought that he came in, he drove the lie out of the temple. Instead of being a house of prayer for all nations, they had turned it into a den of thieves.
Kelly's back with us today. She's got some more good advice. Now, this is the daughter giving advice to the mother, so you don't want to miss this.
Aww.
Welcome, Kelly.
Thank you, Mom. You know, this is the way the Lord has been freeing me from stuff. We're talking about being free from sin. And I want a couple of things I'm going to say multiple times in the next 2 weeks is we're not talking about having a sin consciousness. I'm not talking about, I don't think of myself as a sinner, but there's the sin of that thing you did. And I looked them up. There's multiple words for sin used in the Greek. I looked them up. And one of them is more like about a deed, something that's the opposite of what it should be. And then that would be that thing you did. And then one of the words talks about the pathways to that, the weaknesses in you that lead to sin. So there are roots of things that can be in our soul, even as a born-again Christian, or even if somebody that just said, I just repented of sin, so I'm free from sin. You're free from the punishment of sin. You're free from, say, Jesus has defeated all sin. So when the Bible says, freely, 1 John 1:9, freely admit your sin. Well, you can be freely about saying, oh, yeah, Jesus, I repent of that when he shows it to you. There's that. That's that thing you did. You kicked the cat. You lost your temper. You told a lie. You stole something. You committed adultery or you murdered somebody. That's that thing you did.
The worst case scenario.
Yeah. But you didn't wake up in the morning and decide to murder somebody. You know, I really believe somebody's listening to this right now, and I just had a prompting from the Lord that you did murder somebody. I'm talking to you. There's that thing you did, and you repent. You just have to repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. If you've never asked him into your heart, just say, Lord, come into my heart. Make me brand new. Take this life and do something with it. You may be sitting in jail. I mean, if you murdered somebody, I kind of hope you're sitting in jail right now, but that's a good place to meet Jesus because you can't keep going down that path of destruction of your own way. So whether it's somebody that murdered somebody or somebody that cannot get along with everybody and everybody keeps offending them, well, the problem's not with everybody else necessarily, but if you're offendable, if you can be offended, then there's something inside you that needs to change. Something inside your soul that needs to be washed away by the Word of God, by Jesus Himself telling you, get rid of that.
Well, if you're offended, you're not forgiving.
No, and that
you can get offended and then you forgive. But if you get offended and you don't forgive, it's not good.
Because love says, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when you're filled with love, you know, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out that fear is a lie. Fear is a infirmity that's in the soul. We're not filled in our spirit with fear. We're filled with Jesus. But in our soul, we can harbor fear. We can harbor bitterness. We can harbor hatred. We can harbor offense. We can harbor abandonment. Okay, Proverbs 5:21 says, the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness, because of just roots of things in his heart.
Root of bitterness.
Root of bitterness, root of unforgiveness, all these things. But it says the Lord sees clearly. He examines us. He knows everything that's in our heart. And He, the Father, knows our hearts. The Father knows all hearts. And He sent Jesus to pay the price to clean up our heart, to pay the price to remove sin, to remove out of, let me put it this way, to remove off of the books, off of the ledger, that thing we did. But also to remove the root of it, that it comes from the lie in our heart, to remove that. So now we're not inclined to that. We're not driven to that. Those things are not lying to us from the inside out, from our soul. So we are already made free. But let me just point out something, too, about grace. I was thinking about grace and mercy and, you know, people thinking, well, if you preach grace, people are just going to keep sinning. That's not what grace is. You know, we have mercy for our failures. Thank the Lord. We have mercy for when we miss it. But we have grace, which is an empowerment to not miss it. We have grace, right, which is an empowerment
to miss it,
to live differently. But I will tell you this. Jesus will take you and from kindergarten to, you know, full on maturity, or infant to full on maturity. He's not going to put full on maturity expectations on the kindergartner, the baby in him. And it really has less to do with how long you've been a Christian than about how much you've developed in His Word and in His Spirit, and how much you've allowed Him to have access to your heart is how you grow. You don't leave, and a kindergartner doesn't leave the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s that they learn, but your behaviors change and you go deeper, and things that used to be okay are no longer okay. You know, in kindergarten, you get to do things that they don't even have a rule in high school about don't hit your lunch on the wall, lunchbox, drag it along the wall and make noise in the hallway. Because that's not, it just doesn't happen in high school.
Let's hope not.
Let's hope not. But that, I said that because that was Max's thing. He used to get in trouble. He'd just walk down the hall and bang his lunchbox on the wall. But in kindergarten, you know, you get to take a nap. But in first grade, you don't.
Yeah.
In kindergarten, you know, there's more behaviors that are allowed than there are when you get to third grade, fourth grade. You lose some ability to act certain ways. So in our walk with Jesus, it's the same way. He's not, and I really want you to hear me say this. Grace is not so you can stay the way you were. Grace is so you can be different. And people think, well, you know, I did such and such, but God's grace was so wonderful. I'm forgiven for that. That's really mercy, don't you think? I mean, it's grace, but it's mercy. It's operation in mercy that you don't have to pay for that sin. That's mercy. But there reaches a point where he's not going to continue to grace you to stay the same. When you learn a new thing about him, there's some grace.
That's called light.
When you get when light. You have some light in something, then your things seem like they're working, and I'm expecting, and it's so good. And even though you still know that same light, after a little while, it seems like stuff's not working. Why isn't it working anymore? Well, there's something else to learn, right? You don't get to just learn the first grade stuff and that work for you till you become an old man and go to heaven, or an old woman and go to heaven. You have to continue to grow. And in your own raising of your kids, you're like, okay, there's no more grace for that. There's no more. You don't get to go along just where you're at. It's time to grow. And so it's that way with the Lord. And so when we get to that place where it just seemed like that's not working, press in. Ask him, what is next? What are you trying to show me? What do I need to learn, Lord, for all the promises that are in your word to be flowing in my life? Well, that's what he's done with me. You don't ever, all the truth I've learned is true, but now I'm learning some more. And grace, you know, all he has to do is lift his grace off of us, and we'd all just, we couldn't exist at all without his grace. But there comes a time
there's a commercial or something where this thing is up and it's all blown up like a big balloon with arms and legs, and they let the air out of it and it'll, you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Well, that's kind of the way it is.
Well,
without growing.
Well, that's true. And when you stay in his word and you stay in his presence, you're going to continue to grow. And 2 Corinthians 4 says, our bodies are dying day by day. But it's that treasure on the inside of us that renews us every day, renews our spirit. So Jesus is in the process of doing this. So yesterday in Mark 11, where Jesus came into the temple and he began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices, he knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That is the truth. He's saying, my Father said this is a house of prayer for all nations. And he said, you've turned it into a den of thieves. So it says after that, the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done. They began planning how to kill him. We got to stop him. They should have been.
He's going to ruin our deal.
He's going to ruin our deal because they had unsourced from the Father and resourced in their own efforts in thievery and money changers and taking advantage of people. That's how they were getting along. So they had resourced, and Jesus turned that all over. And it says they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. You know, they could have come in there and said, thank you, Jesus, for cleansing this temple. But no, they wanted to hold on to what they,
well, let's the, just the put life it this they had way. Built. He was threatening their deal.
He was threatening their deal. I mean, he turned over their deal.
Yeah, he did.
Well, you know, it is the same with the Lord. You know, there is, he said it to me. I'm just trying to find my notes where he said it so I could say it the way he said it. But when we harbor a lie in our heart, we harbor a den of thieves. Our heart becomes a den of thieves. If we allow fear, let me name some of the things. If we allow fear, shame, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, abandonment, and the list could go on. Those are all lies. Those are all lies. The pride of our own life is a lie on the inside of us, just like the lie inside this temple in Mark 11. Pride inside of us says, well, they should do this because I'm this. And when someone does something and you have pride in you, you are immediately offended because they're not treating you right, or they're not seeing you for what you should do, or they're not seeing how anointed, or they're not seeing how talented you are, or nobody's selecting me. I mean, we see it in our kids, you know, when they want to, they audition for a part and they don't get it. Well, so-and-so always gets that. You know, that's pride. But when we harbor it, it steals from us our destiny. It steals from us the truth that God wants to be our source.
Amen.
It steals from us the truth that our significance is not in ourselves, but our significance is in Jesus. Our significance is because the Father loves us and made us and built us. And He's the one that makes our way, not this person that you're upset at. Abandonment is a lie. Bitterness, unforgiveness, all these things, they are lies that have been planted in our heart. The Bible talks about it where in the sower sows the word as those things choke the word. Jesus could not preach the word in the temple, which He did after He drove out the money changers, He preached. But He couldn't preach the word. It was not a house of prayer as long as it was a den of thieves. So that's the same way with our heart. The love that should be gushing out of our heart cannot gush out because there are lies in there that are like weeds planted in there where there should be love growing out.
Strife.
Should be Jesus coming out. And, you know, 1 John, which we're going to talk about that, I think we're going to hit 1 John tomorrow. But the love of God inside of us described in 1 Corinthians 13 is really a measure, Mom. 1 Corinthians 13 is the behaviors of love. So if you can't tick that off and go, yeah, man, I don't even notice when people offend me. I'm never rude. I'm never
I'm not fretful.
If you can't tick all that off and say, or let me put it this way. If you can't hand that to your husband or your wife or your children or your coworkers and say, could you rate me on my love test? If they don't go, you know, girl,
they say
God,
that you're in trouble.
Then there's stuff in there that's keeping the love of God from really shining out of you. Mm-hmm. And those are the things that are thieves that are stealing your destiny and your love and your impact. And what they're really stealing is your freedom in Jesus.
You know, love is vital. Love, faith works by love. So if you don't have your love working, your faith's not going to be very good either.
Nothing's going to work.
No. So I have a special friend, a special guest, a special girl with me today. That's Kelly. Kelly Copeland, we're glad you're here.
Thank you.
And we know you've got some good things to share with us.
I'm very excited about what I have to share with you because the Lord has opened my eyes to some things and He's totally freed me. I mean, I know I keep coming on the broadcast and say, I'm so free.
Well, keep
being free. I'm so free, but I keep thinking I'm free and then I get freer and I thought, well, I guess I was freer in a measure, but now I'm free. But
just
really, I feel like there are so many things that He has removed from my heart, my soul, that were tripping me up. And so I'm just ready to just lay it out for you so that you can allow Him to do the same thing because He wants to do this with everybody. You know, we left off yesterday in Mark 11, and we'll go back there and then we'll move on to 1 John. But I real quick want you to hear what He had to say in Revelation. I'm going to read a combination of these letters to the churches that He told John to write. And this is all in red. So we know Jesus said it. But He said, the Bible tells us that He said, I'm knocking. Behold, I'm knocking. And He gave all these churches different things. I know your hard work, your patient endurance, you don't tolerate evil people. He's saying, that's all so good. But He says, I have this complaint against me. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. And He begins to talk to them about this. And He says, anybody who has ears to hear, then listen. And then He talks to the next church. And He says, I know you're suffering in your poverty, but you're rich. And he says, I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. And he goes on to say, you don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I mean, he's telling them some things that they need to know. And then he tells the next church, I know you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you remain loyal. That's all so good. And you refuse to deny me. And that's all so good. I'm adding the so good part because I know that's what he's saying. But he said, I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate. And he goes on to tell them what they're tolerating. And then he says to the church at Thyatira, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance. I see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. He said, you're tolerating a Jezebel spirit. And, you know, that is tolerating a Jezebel. Go look back at Jezebel. The prophet was afraid of her. The prophet ran from her. So being afraid of people, being afraid of fear, being afraid of what somebody thinks, these are all so internal things that he's talking to this church about. And I love this. At the end, he says, at the end of what he's saying to the churches there, he said, I will strike her children dead, talking about Jezebel's spirit. Then all the churches will know I am the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person. Now, to me, if I had to pick a church that sounds like how I grew up, it'd be this one. Our faith, we learned about love, patience, endurance, and we learned about pressing to move on and to grow and to mature in things. So the first part sounds about me, like me. I just don't like to think of myself as tolerating a Jezebel spirit. But I know that Jesus said this group of people was tolerating it. And he says, when he kills it, when that thing is dead, this is what's going to, people are going to know that he is the one. Jesus is the one that searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, which is talking about the soul. You go read that to see what that means in the Greek. He's talking about the thoughts and the intentions. It's talking about your soul. And I will give each of you whatever you deserve. He is here to give us what he deserves. Now, what we deserve is very different because of what he did for us. We deserve now what he paid for us. But he says, and then he says, you know, if that doesn't describe you and you don't have that problem, he said, just keep following after it. And he says, but I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. He said, you haven't followed after the depths of Satan. I will ask nothing more of you except you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious and who obey me to the very end, I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star. Anybody who has ears to hear, listen. He has a path for all of us. He's taking us all on this path to maturity in him, where we're going to not fall for Satan's lies, where we're going to understand that he wants to search out our heart. He is doing that today. What he describes there has happened in my life and is happening, where he's searching out my heart and saying, deal with this, Kelly, deal with that. I remember, I guess this was a year or two ago. I talked about it on the broadcast, but he told me, and this is an example of what I'm talking about. If you weren't here Monday and Tuesday, please go back, because I can't repeat all that again and again, but go back and watch that, because this whole process, I would hope you would watch every day from this week and next week and really understand the process that Jesus wants to take us through, because it's very critical. And it's critical to your real freedom. He has made us free. It's time for us to walk that way. But so this is part of the way he's been doing with me. And now I found it in his word. And so I was he said, I want you to call so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and I want you to apologize to him. So he told me what to apologize for, not in general, like I was the cause of all the difficulty that we had, but he told me exactly what to apologize for. And with one of them, he told me, and I was like, in my head, I thought, I don't want to apologize to them. Do you even know? I mean, I know you know what they did, but I mean, what you're telling me apologize is like that compared to what they did and compared to how they affected my life. And he said, and I'm really not a grudge holder either, but he was so specific. And he said, so I said, that's nothing compared to what they did. And he said,
you're pleading your case, aren't you?
I was like, I don't want to apologize to them. They should be apologizing to me. Well, I didn't realize it at the time, but that was definitely pride. Spiritual pride, pride of life. I don't know. It was all kinds of things. But this one day, he was not dealing with all that. He saved that for later. He saved that for this year. But he was dealing with me about this. So about unforgiveness in my heart. And I didn't even realize it was there because I really thought I had cleansed it all out. And so I said, that's nothing compared to what they did to me. And he said, that's if you have a scale.
Oh.
And that was just like an arrow of Jesus' word in my heart. I mean, he was doing what the scripture says. He was searching out the thoughts and in the intentions of every person, and he gave me what I deserved. I'm experiencing Revelation 3. So he said this, and then he said, if you don't have a scale, if you take the scale away, all you have is a plate. And he said, can I not put something on that plate and say, you need to deal with that? And I mean, those words just cut me to the quick. Like, I know right now they're doing, somebody out there is watching right now, and they're like, that cut you. Like, yeah, that's a word for me. And so I said, yes, Lord, you can put anything on that plate. And maybe that was part of the real adventure for me too, is saying that to him, because he certainly keeps doing it. And he puts something on my plate, and he puts something else on my plate, deal with it. It's so funny too, because when he says it to me, I mean, the word says, of course, the word says that he, the one who began a good work in us, will fulfill it, will continue to work in us until we look like him. Because fulfillment for a believer is not my bills are paid and my kids are, you know, following you and my household, my marriage is good. That's a measure of the fulfillment of what God wants for us. But the fulfillment of the plan of the Father for us is we look just like Jesus. Well, I'm a ways away, but Jesus is the one who began the work in me, and he's the one who will fulfill it.
That's
the
right.
Bible says too that he's the author of our faith and he's the developer of it. So it's funny, when we know that the word, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When he says a word like this about something that you need to do, about something that's in your heart, the faith to do what he just said comes with it. When you read the word, the power to bring itself to pass, the Bible says the word contains the power to bring itself to pass. When you're not resisting the word of Jesus to bring correction into your heart, and you receive it, like he's saying in Revelations, this is what he wants the churches to do, is if you have a ear to hear, let him listen. And the Bible says here, and it says in the sower sows the word, it says, let him listen and understand. Now, a man of understanding or a woman of understanding now is not fighting against what Jesus wants to do, but in partnership with him. Guys, that is a powerful place to be. Mom, to be in partnership with Jesus, driving out stuff out of your heart.
Yeah.
Driving out things, lies out of your heart. You're now in partnership with him because you're letting him show you.
That's good.
Well, so that day he said, and so I called. Now, I apologize. The other two weren't too bad, but this one was sort of this was toughy for me. I had to put my pride aside and all the stuff aside that really later he made me deal with all that stuff. Like, he's made me deal with pride and rip it out. He's made me rip out a lot of things, lies in my heart that I didn't know were there. But on this day, he's dealing with this. He had told me to repent, and he told me, apologize. So I did. And do you know, it changed some things in me. It changed some things in a relationship that had been difficult and became easier. So he knows what he's doing. He knows what you need. And he knows the stuff that needs to come out of you, because the more that comes out, and it was funny, the more that came out, the easier it was to just walk in love regardless of what somebody else does. Mm-hmm. And in that situation, it just, life just got so much easier.
Praise
but
God.
He knows that. And that's what he's after. He's not after punishing us. He wants us to let him cleanse, let him do the do's that he does. But it says here, let's skip over to the church in chapter 3, verse 14. He's talking to them. And then he says this, and I think this is for all the churches. He says in verse 19, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, any who turn to the Lord have the veil removed. And it says the Spirit of the Lord is there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's where our freedom comes. And we're going to see this week and next, that by looking at Him, by gazing at Him, Him becoming our mirror, James says, we begin to change the image on the inside of us. We begin to become that vessel of honor that He can use, and He can shine through us. I don't know how much we'll get done and said in the next week and a half, but I'm telling you, it's going to get to the place where you and I are absolutely transparent, and all that shines out of us is Him.
Praise
all
God.
That comes out of our heart is His love. With these thorny things and these lies of the enemy out, what's left is where He can take the place of that lie with His love. And that's what's going to come out of us. I'm telling you, you and I are on a pathway here to really look like Jesus.
Right.
He said, look, I stand at the door and knock. This is Him saying this to us. If you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He's not talking to the sinners. He's talking to the church. We will share a meal together. We will commune together. You could talk about that as being communion. It's Him. It's our communion with Him that makes the fruit. It's our communion with Him that causes our spirit to burst forth with fruit and not sin.
Amen.
Our communion with Him drives the sin out. We will commune and share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on His throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He's saying to the churches. He's knocking right now. He's saying, I want to have this conversation with you. I want to be able to tell you, you need to get rid of this and that. But that's a place that doesn't just automatically happen because you got born again. And it doesn't automatically happen because you asked Him to forgive you. As I said, the first day and the second day, you ask Him to forgive you for that thing you did, that deed that you repented of. Yes, that is not on the books of your life anymore. That is not written down under your ledger of wrong. It's gone. But the unrighteousness that promoted that, or that we talked even about, if you did murder, you didn't just do murder out of a good heart. But there was something in there that pressed someone to murder, pressed someone to lie. There was a lie on the inside of you that caused you, allowed you to even do that sin. So that's the sin, when I say sin, that we're really dealing with these next 2 weeks. And we see in Mark 11 a pattern for this, where He drove out the money changers out of the temple, and He said, my Father says, my temple should be called a house of prayer for all nations. You've turned it into a den of thieves. So He overturned the money changers. He kicked all that stuff out. And that's what He's wanting to do in our heart, is remove the den of thieves. Because when we harbor these lies, We keep these den of thieves. Now, we know the rest of the story about the fig tree. They passed by the next day. Peter said, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. I mean, really, he didn't curse it. He just said, nobody's going to eat fruit of you forever. And that meant the tree dried up at the root. Then he says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must believe in your heart. And it says in the King James, not doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you receive it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive. Now, he has attached this to forgiveness. There's a pattern here that we also see with the sycamine tree. When he said, when they were talking to him, he was talking to them about forgiveness and bitterness in their heart. And he taught them how to get rid of unforgiveness and bitterness in their heart. So really, I believe all these things are a message for us today about driving stuff out of our heart that doesn't belong. So I want to look before we're going to go to read that about the sycamine tree in Luke. We're going to do that tomorrow. But today, I want to read this before we quit here today in 1 John. We're going to talk about 1 John 1:9. And in this, I'm going to turn to it in my New Living too. In 1 John 1:9, remember what he's saying here at the very beginning. We learned something about Jesus because John walked with him. And he described what it was like to walk with him. And he said, we saw him. This is the Passion Translation. We saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed. We looked at him. They studied him. They allowed his actions to become their action. They allowed his words to teach them and correct them. Maybe it didn't look so much in the Gospels like that was happening, but we see by the books that they wrote after that they allowed their life with Jesus to change their way they thought. We heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. That's the way he's chosen to talk about Jesus being the Word of God. This life giver was made visible and we've seen him. It says he lived face to face with the Father and now he's dawned on us. He's brought light to us. And we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard about this life giver so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly our fellowship, our being together, our living together, our partnership is with the Father and His Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. And we write these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. And from this point on, he starts talking about Jesus being the light. In him is no darkness. And he starts talking about sin. He starts talking about being free from sin. So I want to pick up here at 1 John tomorrow when we come back because he says, if we boast we have no sin, we're just fooling ourselves. So I don't think any of us can say, oh, I don't have any sin. I repented for kicking the cat. I'm free. Yes, you're free of that thing you did. But Jesus wants you to be free of anything on the inside that's driving you to kick the cat. And I don't even like cats, so I don't have one. But
that's one way
anyway.
To say it, all right.
Kelly's back with us today. Got some more good word for us. You don't want to miss it. Welcome, Kelly.
Thank you, Mama. Jesus has made us free. I'm not talking about, I'm not wanting you to develop a sin consciousness. But the word says, you compare yourselves to each other and that's not our comparison mode. I could compare myself, not to you, because you're so great, but I might find somebody. You don't try to compare yourself to people that are more awesome than you, but sometimes Satan would love that, and then you feel less than, and he's good with that. And then if you compare yourself to somebody that you feel better than, then you're...
That's not good either.
You feel more than, so you're working in pride or shame, one of the two. He doesn't care. They're both a lie, because our comparison should not be among
That's
each
right.
other. Our comparison should be with the Spirit of the living God. Jesus himself came into our heart to change what we look like, change what we act like, change what we sound like.
Amen.
And Satan doesn't even care if
change
we...
change what we are like.
Are like, exactly, from the inside out. Of course, Satan loves it too when we get caught up in performance or caught up in striving to be this or striving to be that, because he knows as long as we're striving in our flesh to be awesome in him, in Jesus, we're not going to be able to do it. If we become one with Jesus, if we allow him, not into our, I mean, he's, if we're born again, he's filled up our spirit. But it's our soul, our mind and our will and our emotion. Our soul has so much to do with our life.
Oh, yeah.
The word says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. There is not going to be any prosperous until your soul prospers. Because having money is not being prosperous. I mean, people say, y'all are just a prosperity ministry. Absolutely. And we're not talking about just having, you know, having money. It's awesome and it's fabulous and it helps.
It does come in handy.
It comes in handy, especially if you need to preach the gospel or help people or do things for people. And it's something that Jesus provided for us. But we're not prosperous by having money. We're prosperous by having Jesus on the inside,
Amen.
Living on the inside of us, coming
That's
out
right.
with the love of God. When relationships prosper, when life prospers, when your heart prospers, when your heart's not condemning you. What does it mean for your heart to condemn you? When your heart's not telling you everybody hates you, when your heart's not telling you you're no good or you should be ashamed of yourself or you're better than everybody else. Whatever that message of the enemy that is a lie, that your heart is consistently filtering your life through. You could look at it like that. Like someone who's got abandonment harboring in their heart, that's a lie that the enemy put in there. You're abandoned, you have no father. Well, A, regardless of your life on the earth, you have a father who loves you and
yes.
he literally emptied heaven to get you back. He sent Jesus to win you back. There's not one person that I'm talking to that does not have a father who loves them. Now, you have to receive it. You have to receive the love. You have to receive Jesus. But the Bible tells us, you know, if we show we belong to Jesus, and then he talks about, you know, by our love and by the way we stop sinning, we show we belong to Jesus. Those are not the ways we belong to Jesus, but it shows we belong to Jesus. How do we really belong to Jesus? He says, if you keep sinning or if you hate your brother, you say you love God, but you hate your brother, that shows you really don't belong to Jesus. What does he mean? Does he mean you're not a Christian? Does he mean you're not going to heaven? No. What he means is there's a space in you that doesn't fully belong to Jesus because you're harboring something else. And so that's when I say sin, and I'm talking about removing sin out of our heart, I'm talking about the root of sin. I'm not talking about that thing you did. That thing you did that you repented for, that thing came from a root on the inside of you. The Bible says out of a good treasure of a good man's heart, there comes good fruit. What comes out of our mouth is not the beginning of what we have. It's what's on the inside really is the beginning of what our life looks like. Now, what comes out of our mouth shows what's in the inside. And we can purposely take God's word and make it come out of our mouth. And it will then change what's in the inside. So God gave us that ability to change the tree on the inside with the words of our mouth when they are his words. He's given us words here to speak. He'll give us words in our heart that have to do with your life. Like I told the story yesterday of calling somebody to apologize for a certain thing that Jesus said, you need to do that. I didn't like it. I didn't want to. But I allowed the words he told me to come out of my mouth and they changed a big situation for me because he knew. But really, mostly it changed me. Mm. And when you can allow him to change you, it is less important to you what everybody else does. You know, when you're a victim, everybody else can control you. One day, this is an example of what I'm talking about. One day I was, I don't even remember what had happened now, but boy, somebody lit my fire. Somebody offended me. And I was feeling like they were against me. And I was feeling like they're affecting my ability to do X, Y, Z. And it was just so quiet on the inside of me. The Lord just spoke up and he said, Kelly, you're being a victim. And I had already determined in my life, I will be no victim. I am not a victim. I'm a victor. And you can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. So what I'm bringing to you this week and next is just the thought and the understanding that there's stuff we need to deal with. Repenting of the thing you did, the lie you told, the cat you kicked, the whatever it is, the thing you stole, the way you didn't walk in love, or you were angry or bitter or whatever. Repenting of that occasion and event is not the cleansing of it. But when you repent from that thing you did, you open the door for him, Jesus, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's what I want us to see today. And I want us to really kind of get off of our high horse a little bit. I had to, and so I'm just going to assume you do too. So if I had to, you do too. Get in my thinking that there, I do need to deal with the root of sin that's trying to take a home in my life, make a home, and speak to me when it wants to in my soul. And then we went to Mark 11 earlier in the week, where Jesus drove out the lie. He said, my Father's temple is a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of thieves. Well, our body, our life is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the temple of God, the temple of Jesus in this earth. We need to give him a good place to live. And we need, if you let him, he'll do the housekeeping for you. You just have to say the words and get it out and give him permission to point things out to you. We talked about Revelation 3. He wants to sit down with us and tell us the stuff that we need to remove and clean us up. So, and today's the day for it. Now is the time. He's cleaning his church out. You know, I said the other day, I started to say this, but I don't think I finished it. But he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And to me, looking in, looking at myself and looking at the church, we've got a ways to go before somebody would before the world would describe us as a church without spot or wrinkle. Because John 17 says that when we get so unified as a body that the world is going to know how much Jesus loves them. They're going to see Jesus when we come together. Well, we're not there. They're not looking at us and going, oh, convinced of their sins and give me Jesus, because the whole body of Christ looks like Jesus. But we're going there. But I was thinking the other day that a church without spot or wrinkle requires the same thing your cotton shirt does. Some heat, some water, some steam, and a little pressure to get the wrinkles out. Well, that's what he's doing right now. He's got fire burning on the inside of us, burning stuff out of us that doesn't belong, changing our lives right now more than ever before. Heat, fire of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus and the washing of the water of the Word and some pressure on us to do it, to let Jesus in and to open up our heart and let him come in and push stuff out. So we're becoming that church. I believe it's going to happen quickly. So we left off yesterday just talking about John lived with Jesus, and he wrote this book, he said, so that you and I can now share in the life that they led with him. They saw him. They gazed at his face. They could see his eyes when he's talking to them. They were experiencing the love, the correction. Just ask Peter. Jesus was correcting him. Why? Because he thought he was a loser? No, but because Jesus wanted a home in Peter so Peter could end up doing what he ended up doing. Jesus wanted to have a home in there, not filled with the lies of it, that Peter was always walking in the flesh, because of the untruths that were harbored in his heart. Jesus even called him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "You don't have your mind set on what the Father wants." Peter wanted his own way, and we can all be that way. So let's look here. He says, talking about Jesus, actually from about verse 5 on, 1 John is talking about sin. Here we are, the most mature apostle in the faith, and he's talking about sin. And he's talking about the end days. And he's talking to the believer, but he's talking about sin. And you know, in Revelation 3, we read it this week, Jesus was talking to the church, and he's talking about, "I'm having to knock." Why is he having to knock on the door of a heart that should belong to him? Why is he having to knock on the door of a heart that he lives in? I had him talk to me about that. Let me just read it. He said, that talking about the door, to unlock or remove. This is just what he said to me. So that wasn't really a total thought, but he's talking about unlocking the door or even removing the door. He said, it's not locked, but everyone has to open the door themselves. You have to remove the door out of the way before Jesus can come into your soul and clean it up the way he's talking about. All that the Father wanted for you is on the other side of me. He's on the other side of that door. That's why I said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's why I said, come in faith, you must believe that I am. For us to come to him in faith, to believe him for any of these outer things, we have to believe that Jesus is the provider and everything that we need. You know, this song was stuck in my head, this worship song the last few days. It's Kim Walker Smith singing, "I Need You More. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than the song I sing, than the air I breathe. I need you more. I need you more." And I was thinking about that song, and that word need, it doesn't mean a word, the way we're talking about needing Jesus, it's not a matter of lack. It's a matter of requirement. I don't lack air, but I need it. I require oxygen to live. I don't lack oxygen. You don't see me here gagging for breath. I have it, but I require it. So when we say, I need Jesus more, I need him more today than I did yesterday. I need him more tomorrow than I do today. Why? I require him. I require him to live not just silently in my heart because I'm a Christian. I require him to talk to me all the time. He required the Father to tell him every word and every action to do and say. And I'm telling you, I am pressing to be so full of him.
Yes, amen.
I require that now. I never used to think about that. I thought, oh, I have a Jesus. I didn't think about the requirement for him to be my everything. I thought he already was. But when he began clearing me out, I began to see I had places in my heart that were harboring some untruths, and he wasn't living in that place. He was knocking to get into that space. Mm. He said, those who diligently seek me have the veil removed, and they'll find me. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 says. He says, look into my eyes and see yourself. The veil is taken away, not only from your seeing me, but the veil between you and I. I have to search for lost sheep because they have shut the door. Now, lost sheep are ones that used to be his. He goes out and gets them. This is the only closed door between you and the Father. He said, I'm the door and not another. So we're not going to get to this by any other means. We're not going to get this door out of the way by all of our good works. We're going to get this door out of the way by just opening it. That's a whole lot easier than having to drive out yourself all the stuff that might be in you. All you have to do is say, I open the door of my heart right now, Jesus. Please come in and start the cleansing process. So anyway, back to 1 John. It says, God is pure light. You will never find, I'm reading out of the New Living, by the way. I mean, this is the Passion, but a combination of the New Living and the Passion.
What verse are you on?
This is verse 5, and this is in the Passion. You will never find even a trace of darkness in Him. If we claim that we share life with Him, but we keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves, and we're not living the truth. Let me read that in the New Living. It says, that's verse 6. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. What does it say in the, is that the?
This is just King
James. That's the King James. What does that say in verse 6?
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
Says, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. See, the ways we don't live with fellowship with Jesus and the sin we allow to live in our heart comes between me and you, comes between you and other people. And it says, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses. We have been made free. He's already done it. We are free, but now it's time to receive that and be free. We've been made free, but it's time to be free.
Amen.
And as we allow Him to come in, as we repent, shorten this, we're going to pick up here, but I'm just going to read verse 8 and 9, if we claim we have no sin, we're just fooling ourselves. If we claim there's nothing in there that's of sin, of the enemy, a lie of the enemy, we're fooling ourselves. But if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this week we're going to talk about how He can cleanse us from the unright places that are in our heart. The lies that the enemy has tried to plant in our heart, we're going to get free of them.
Praise God.
You know, in the rest of these broadcasts, we're going to pick it up.
Kelly's back with us today to give us some more good word. What are we going to talk about, Kelly?
Well, we've been talking about sin all week, but I'm not going back and explain it all, but I've been working my way all week to 1 John 1:9.
Okay.
And so really, just to, briefly, I'll just say, we're not talking about sin as in that thing you did. We're talking about sin as in the root or the weakness or the infirmity on the inside of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions that causes, drives people to sin. Our soul has to prosper for our life to prosper.
That's right.
Our soul has to be renewed by the Word, by the cleansing of the Word. When we ask Jesus into our heart, He fills up our spirit. Our spirit is filled with Him. But it's our soul that needs to belong to Him.
Which is
Does
your
that
mind,
make sense?
Your
mind.
Will, and your emotions.
Yes. So we can have our heart, we can be saved and Jesus is in our spirit, filled up our spirit, but our soul belong everywhere else.
The soul has to hear the Word.
The soul has to be cleansed with the Word.
Talk.
Yeah.
Your mind has to be renewed.
It does.
That's what it amounts to.
Renewed.
The Word of God.
Cleansed. Mm-hmm. Same word. I mean, I don't know if it's the same word in the Greek, but same meaning here with what we're talking about. And our soul has to be turned towards Him. It's from our soul that we worship. That's why it's so strong. It's why when you worship, and I'm not talking about singing. I mean, singing, when you worship and you sing, that's awesome. But singing in and of itself is not worship. I mean, if you're sitting there going, I can't worship to this song. I need a such and such song to worship. You're really not worshiping anyway. It's about a song. I've been there. I've done that. I know what that feels like. And I had to be corrected by my Savior that, you know, I was not really worshiping. But when you worship, you are like Mary positioning your life like this, like my life, everything in it. There's nothing out here. There's nothing over here. My attention doesn't go here. My attention doesn't go there. I have no idols in my life because I worship Jesus with my whole heart. What's it talking about? My whole soul, my whole mind, my whole will. Yes, it gets emotional because I've given Him my emotions. I've presented him as worship, my mind, my will, and my emotions. Now, that's only happened to me really fully the way that I am now in the last few years, because Jesus is the one that had to show me I was not worshiping him. I thought I was, and I was trying, but I didn't know. He wasn't mad at me about it. He just said, hey, you're not really worshiping me. I'm like, oh, okay. He actually dumped on me this desire to worship. And then he told me I hadn't been worshiping, but I knew what he was talking about. Again, it's like if Jesus says to you, or your teenagers say to you, Mom, you're not really worshiping, there's more, you don't get it. You're like, I worship. That's what I said to my kids. I get it. Go away. I'm a worshiper. And but it's like trying to describe a banana to somebody that's never had one. If you're trying to describe what real worship is like as opposed to singing a song. Of love, yes, you love him, but worship is something different. So when I began to be a worshiper, so many things started lining up in my life because I was a worshiper. He could get in there, and it just lines your life up to be a worshiper of Jesus. And we want to talk about that some this week. But 1 John 1:9 is when you allow him to come in to your soul. When you allow him to remove one burden in your soul or lie of the enemy, we talked about it all this week about anything that lies against the truth belongs to the enemy. All lies, when the word says the devil is the father of it, talking about lies, well, that doesn't make him your father. But if you harbor a lie in your heart, and you don't allow Jesus to come remove those things that you're not aware that are in there, and you harbor that lie in your heart, you have something in your heart fathered by the devil. If it's a lie, it's fathered by the devil. Well, that allows some of the space in your soul. It gives him a foothold, gives him a place to affect your life, a place to plug into you, a place to annoy you, a place to steal the word, a weed, the word calls it a tear, and the word says that the weeds can choke out the word. When it comes in, you won't receive it. Why? Because there's weeds or lies planted there that keep you from hearing really what God is saying to you and keep you from receiving it. So, let's read what 1 John 1:9 says, and I'll tell you how I used to read this, and then I'll tell you how the Lord showed me about it and use the Passion Translation to help me with this. He says in verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, before I started seeing these things, Mom, I would have been one of those, if I just confess my sin to the Lord for whatever I did, for that thing I did, and 2 seconds after that, somebody had said, are you without sin? I would have said, yes, I repented for that thing. I'm without sin. He says we're just fooling ourselves if we say that. So how could that be true if we're forgiven for sin? It's because we have to look at it this way. There is no more sin logged to my account. It's gone. I repented of it. It's gone. And the grace of Jesus already wiped all that out anyway. By his grace, he's already wiped out the log of sin against me. But when I freely confess it, and I like that word freely, freely confess what he shows me, you need to confess that. The Holy Spirit's on the inside, convicting me or convincing me or showing me sin. You did such and such. Most of the time when we do something we call sin, we know we did it. And in a minute we'll go, Lord, I repent of that. And he's faithful and just. He's already forgiven us, but he's faithful and just to, that is wiped out in our consciousness. We are free, free from the burden of it, from the price of it, from the pain of it. We're free from that thing we did. But the root of the lie that drove you to do that thing, those roots can have a home in our heart. Fear, shame, unforgiveness, bitterness, abandonment, unworthiness. I mean, the list is long. They're in the Word. So we have to have a way, which we're going to look at next week, how you drive them out, which I've been telling you that. But I think first we have to see that there's something in there that we need to do besides just say, Lord, forgive me for kicking the cat. So in 1 John 1, I used to read this like this. If I confess my sin, he cleansed me from the sin, cleansed me from all unrighteousness. One and done. Bam. You know, I'm done. I'm good. I'm clean. But those really are two different things. Let me read you what it says in the Passion Translation, Mom. It's so good. It says, if we boast, verse 8, if we boast that we have no sin and we're only fooling ourselves and we're strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins, and let me just say, we keep, as we talk about this, we keep one firm hand on the fact that there's no condemnation anymore for us. We are free from the law of sin and death. But there's a law called the law of the life in Christ Jesus. In James, it calls it the perfect law of liberty. If we want the life of Christ Jesus to be exhibited in us, then that law, according to James, you have to keep gazing in the mirror of Jesus. You have to keep gazing into the mirror of the Word to see what you're like, to see what should be in your heart. Or if you equate it back to what we saw in Mark 11, Jesus knew what the temple was supposed to look like because of the Word and because of the Word of his Father. He said, my Father says this should be a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a den of thieves. Because Jesus knew the truth, he recognized the lie. Well, Jesus knows the truth in you. And because if you let him, he'll show you the lie that's in your heart you've harbored, and he will push it. He's wanting you to see it. So when you see it, if you allow him to, we can get it out of there. But we have already been freed from sin. We have been made free. But we have to make our way into the law of liberty, where we gaze into him and become free. You know, where our freedom is not just on paper or written in the books of heaven that we're free, but we want our life out here to be free. I mean, it was written in the books of heaven for you to be prosperous. But there was a working in your soul that had to occur for you to have money in the bank, mm-hmm. You know, and for your life to change. Well, that's the way it is with these other lies in our heart that we harbor. I'm not going to repeat them again, but you know what I'm talking about. He's talking to you right now about things that you've harbored that are not from him. And he says, if we freely admit our sins, when his light uncovers them or when he shows them to you, he is faithful to forgive us every time. That's immediately. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ and will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are two things. Forgive the sin, but if you let him, every time you let him, ask him to forgive you of sin, let him cleanse you of the unrighteousness.
Amen.
Let him talk to you about the unright place that's in your soul, the place in your soul that's not lining up to the truth. He wants to cleanse that away, and it takes him speaking to us in his Word. This is Jesus. The Bible says the Word is Jesus, but he's also in our heart. I want you to watch this testimony from this wonderful family, Shauna and Hal Douglas, and I want you to see this example of how it occurs in one family's life with a child.
Although adoption was not a part of Casey and Partners Hal and Shauna Douglas's plan, it was part of God's plan for their family.
It's a call of the Lord, and it needs to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. And so he knows who needs to be where, and he's quite capable of doing it.
Two beautiful sisters, Esther and Ella, were in desperate need of a good home. However, their fragile beginnings were already riddled with trauma.
When I heard their story, I literally freaked out. I literally freaked out. I said, no way. We'd be crazy to do this. Like, crazy. Who would do this? But God. And all what we did was we stepped out in faith with the confirmations and the things that God spoke. We literally just stepped out in faith on those things and believed God. And so what he's taught me is to have faith and believe God and believe that he's a good God. And he wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to free us. He wants us to walk in his goodness. I just sort of locked myself away. I got off Facebook. I didn't talk to anyone. It was just closed doors. And we were hovering in. And I'm so thankful that I did. Because it was intense. It was intense. And we had fits all day, every day, you know, and the Lord would just show me. He'd say, she's doing this because she feels rejected. She's doing this because she feels it's unfair, because she feels, you know, she's believing lies. The Lord was so strong on me. I mean, so strong on me. I've never encountered the kind of supernatural and grace that he put on me during that time. I've never experienced anything like it. I mean, he spoke to me moment by moment by moment by moment what to do. He said, you say what I say about them and nothing else. You don't agree with the enemy. Well, the enemy has, he just showed me very clearly, the enemy has tried to take Esther out. He's tried to make her look evil and like she's to blame for everything. And he said, she is precious and she is beautiful and she is mine. And that's what I want you to speak. All I knew to do was gather my hens under my wings and worship. And that's what we did. God just did in that worship time what no man can do. The first week that they were home in worship, I was blessing her, I think, or something, and she started in on the, no, you don't know, I've done bad things, you know. And I just, all of a sudden, I just quickened. Do you want to be forgiven? And she said, yes, I want to be forgiven. And I said, you can be forgiven for all of that. Jesus died for your sins. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to come in and love on you and take over, you know, and heal you. And so do you want to pray with me? And so she prayed with me. And as soon as we finished praying, the Holy Spirit said, have her ask me if she is forgiven. And so she asked the Lord, Lord, am I forgiven? Those big eyes again. He said, yes. In our prayer times, we would ask, I had her ask the Lord, Lord, how do you see me? And he would say, you are beautiful. You have such a beautiful heart. You have such a tender heart. You love people. And he would just speak truth over her, you know, and she heard him. And so, All I can say is she received it. He wants them to depend on him. He wants them to know his voice. And he wants them to know the truth, because if you know the truth that you know will set you free. And so he is the truth, and he wants them to come to him for truth. It's been wonderful to see them really receive that and really see themselves as the Father sees them. I'm so thankful to know the Lord's voice. I'm so thankful how he has led me to teach these girls to hear his voice for themselves and to know his love for them and his grace. Our family has experienced his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his faithfulness and how he never gives up on us. He never gives up on us.
I wanted you to watch that because it's so easy to see how she was dealing, Shauna and Hal were dealing with a child, and how the Lord told them what to do to help remove that lie out of that child's life. Well, this works for our children. I mean, the Lord's used me this way in my own children's lives, but I just really didn't see how the child of my soul, if you look at your soul as a child, that Jesus will help you to do that with your own soul, to do that with your own maturity, your own immaturity. She was helping remove the lies out of those girls' hearts, especially Esther. She's removing, the Lord is telling her the words to say to Esther to help him have a doorway to remove that lie of abandonment, that lie of all those things that they had experienced. Those lies, even after she got born again, those lies have to come out. Those lies that tell you you're no good, those lies are for your own heart. These lies have to come out. But Jesus is the cleanser. He's the one who did the work to set us free. All of our works in the world will not free us from that stuff and those lies. So when he says in here, I just thought it was such a good example. If we confess our sins, he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen to the author of the Passion Translation, Brian Simmons, writes this. Fellowship is maintained with God as we continue walking in the light he reveals to us. To walk in the light also involves being open, transparent, and honest, acknowledging any darkness. There's no darkness in Jesus. So the space is in you where it's dark. He's not there, but he's trying to get there. He's trying to get in there. And so it says, we acknowledge any darkness that the Lord might reveal in us. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all known sin. And if we continue to be open to God's pure light, and his blood will cleanse us from the unknown sin, enabling imperfect believers to walk in fellowship with the Holy God. Freedom from sin, which is mentioned 17 times in 1 John, is equated to walking in the pure light of God. So think about this. Look, and for verse 9 it says, unrighteousness in this context means the sin we're not aware of. Confession cleanses known sin and restores fellowship with God. But God's faithfulness sees Christ as our sin bearer. He cleanses us from all unknown sin as well. So this is, look at it this way. If there were rooms in your heart, if there were rooms in your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, which contains our life, really. Our life should be empowered by the Spirit in us. But where there's dark rooms, the power of the Spirit doesn't flow through us. So if we have rooms in our hearts and God shows you something in this room that you need to repent of, and so you repent of it, and the light, his presence invades that space where you repented. And really, if you turn on the light in one room, can't you see better into the next? So when you repent of the thing he shows you, you open a space for him to come in and keep cleansing all the lies out of your heart. And just like with Shauna and Hal and Esther, they were helping her to know what to say, know how to open up, but yet things would happen. Flare-ups would happen. That happens in us. And what I want to talk to you about next week is the flare-up of sin. When someone, you always think about, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality. We wrestle against the devil, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who we're fighting against. But if we're constantly doing battle with people or constantly doing battle with the lies on the inside of us, then we're ineffective at really defeating in our lives the enemy that Jesus already defeated him. We are free from him. Somebody asked me one time, people kept coming against them. And it was so odd. It wasn't connected. It wasn't based on any piece of truth or anything. It just seemed like this attack and this attack and this attack. And it kept bringing this, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. We don't want you. And it was just, and the Lord really helped me to see when the attack comes this way, if there's no place for on the inside of you for the enemy to plug in, it just bounces off of you. You really don't care you know, what people say or do, because that's not where your life is. And there's not an answering lie. You know, remember we talked about the fig tree that answered Jesus? Our hearts, if they've got a lie inside of our heart, and a lie comes this way, that lie will answer what's coming at me, and it makes this thing affect me. For instance, if somebody doesn't value me, or I think they don't value me, it doesn't really matter to me if they value me or not, if I don't have a lie in my heart that says, you're unvaluable. So that doesn't plug into me if there's no lie. But if there's a place in your heart that has a lie of pride, people will constantly be trying to knock you down off your high horse if there's pride in there. Or if there's a place in you of abandonment, people will be abandoning you. You'll feel like this person abandoned me and this person's not for me and that person's not for me. Why? Because there's a lie on the inside that Satan had, that he planted. It belongs to him. He's the father of it. And he has a place to poke you with. That word devil means poke, 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 poke. And the devil would keep poking that bruise, poking that lie, poking that place on the inside of you. But this next week, we're out of time for today, but next week I want to talk to us about how you can begin to love the flare-up. If somebody does something to you and that thing flares up on the inside of you, you can get so intent on cutting that out of you, you don't even notice what they did to you. Why? Because you're intent on removing the lie and letting Jesus get rid of all the trash and the lies that the enemy has tried to plant in your heart. I'm telling you, we're getting free. You're going to like it.
Okay.
Kelly and I'll be right back.
So he lives this life. And finally, the time comes where he has to give his will away in the garden and ultimately carries a cross and takes your sin. Listen, listen. Takes your sin and says, I will become it. I will take Michael's sin. I will take Kurt's sin. I will take Kelly's sin. And I will put it on me. And the Bible says he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't just kind of get near your sin. He became sin. Now listen up. Say, God is really smart. When he became sin, he gave his body ultimately to the will of the Father, and they nailed him to a cross. And that cross was cursed because the Bible says, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. But here's the deal. He took your curse. What is a curse? Your distance from God. That is death. Death is not going into the ground. Death is separation from God. Death is not ceasing to exist. There are people in hell forever, forever, forever. They're not ceasing to exist, but they are dead. And so Jesus took that curse that was yours. Why? Why? Why was there a curse? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Him. We have fallen short, but here's the deal. When he took your curse and nailed it to the tree that is a curse, the curse got cursed. Your curse got cursed when it touched the tree, the cross, of the curse. In other words, your death got killed on the cross. Hallelujah's right, buddy. Some of you are just staring at me like that's average news. My friend, that is the greatest news. That is the greatest news, because none of you here, I don't care if your grandmother speaks in tongues, has her hair in a bun, carries a Bible, hasn't shaved her armpits in 20 years. That does not make you a believer. You've got to come to this Jesus one-on-one. God has no grandkids, not a single one. Your mama will not get you into heaven. Your curse has to get cursed. And everyone here, whether you've sinned once or once a minute, the standard is perfection. And nobody here is perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When the curse got cursed, what happened? The curse died because two negatives equal a? You got it. That's the wisdom of God. When Jesus died, he went into the grave for 3 days, destroyed the devil, embarrassed the devil. Guys, there is no more war between the devil and God. The war is over. And the devil is no match for Jesus. I love what Bill Johnson says. The devil is not the opposite of Jesus. He's the opposite of an archangel. Let's not even give him that kind of credit. Jesus embarrassed the devil in the underworld. He literally went down into Hades, into the belly of the earth, and said, boys, give me the keys. I just fooled you. And that's why the Bible says, had those principalities known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So whatever he did down there took 3 days. He took the keys. He took captivity captive. And he broke through the ground 3 days later. What? Yeah. And that, listen. And when he broke through the ground, help me fish, please. When he broke through the ground, he took his friends with him. It's awesome.
It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. 2 Corinthians 4:6 from The Message. In the Freedom from the Enemy package, receive spiritual insight into what's really going on behind the trouble. Learn how to use your God-given authority to remove torment and replace it with freedom in Christ once and for all. Understand what it means to live your life pure and free with the mini book, Be a Vessel of Honor by Gloria Copeland. Know the authority you have with Kenneth Copeland's book, Know Your Enemy. When troubles come, God is not the cause. Realize who is. Be aware of your authority and how to use it to defeat the devil. Satan has no defense against a born-again believer, so you can maintain a winning attitude even in hard times. You were created an overcomer. Hold on to the word and know hard times don't bring faith. Faith comes by the word. End result for a born-again believer is freedom.
Discover your true self and your true source for living. Live according to God's word and his plan and live your best life in faith. Go to kcm.org/TV special or call 800-600-7395 to request your Freedom from the Enemy package, free from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. These two books are also available as digital downloads. Offer good for 60 days. If you're outside the United States, shipping charges may apply. Contact your regional office for more information.
If you're wanting to get your life in order, you need Jesus. There's just no life That's without right. Him. And all the things in the world that you could try to do to win salvation or to win a better life, you could even going to church or doing the right things that you know the Ten Commandments say to do, that won't give you new life without Jesus. So asking Him into your life will That's enable right. you to do a different life, but it won't be because your efforts even. It'll be because He's inside of you living. You'll be living from the inside out from a changed place. It's hard to explain. It's trying to explain what a banana tastes like. But life with Jesus is just different and so wonderful. Oh, and my. He will carry you through, change you, change your life, change your circumstances. So if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, just pray with me right now. Just say, Father,
thank
you for sending Jesus to die for me.
Thank you for sending Jesus to die for everyone.
Jesus, forgive me of my sin.
Jesus, forgive us of our sin.
Come into my heart.
Come into our heart.
Take my life and do something with it.
Take my life and do something with
it. I give it to you today.
I give it to you today.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have a free salvation package for you. Just let us know you want it. It's a book called He Did It All For You, and also two brochures about how to read and study your Bible. Just ask us to send it to you. Go to kcm.org, and we'll get it right out to you free.
Spend time in the Word. Get to know Jesus. Find a good Bible church that teaches the Bible, and learn. Read your Bible every day. The more you know about what God's Word says, the freer you get in this life. And it's a good thing. God's got a good plan for you. Get in it.
Amen. We are providing the study notes from our teaching free. Go to kcm.org/notes. The notes for the broadcast will include the key points, scriptures, prayers, interactive questions. These notes follow along with us or for your personal Bible study or to teach a small group, something like that. It'll help you just immerse yourself deeper into the study of the Word. I'm telling you, this is good stuff, man.
How many of you think it would be a reasonable expectation to think that Commander Kelly was already free? Because, you know, I preach, I made movies, I've been preaching at y'all for a billion years. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, is she a phony? You know, I didn't know. I mean, of course I'm free. We're all free in here. We've got Jesus. We're going to heaven. You know, we know how to use our faith. We're blessed. We're free in many ways. But the stuff that keeps us from being free is now really starting to affect our life. Why? Because it's time to clean it up. You know, you can shove stuff under your bed. This was my mechanism growing up. There's only one thing under my bed now. Thank you very much. Mastered that one. And it's under there because that's where I want it. But I used to just shove stuff under my bed. But you can only do that for so long, and it gets full and it starts coming out. So the grace to just keep shoving stuff in our heart or shoving stuff and thinking we're rolling our cares over to Jesus, but really we're just sticking them back here where we can't see them. And we're thinking, yeah, that's good. I'll move on. Yeah, that person hurt me. I'm just moving on because, you know, I'll just give them to the Lord and I'll just move on in faith. I did that. I did that a lot. You know why? Because I thought everything was about them. But then I slowly began feeling like, man, this person's not for me and this person's against me. And man, if they would just stop that, then I could really blah, blah, blah. And at some point, I just said, Lord, I don't even know how to fix this. I felt like I've been believing you. I've been standing on my scriptures. But I had not given him access to look into my heart. And I found a scripture in Psalm 19:12. I think I've told y'all this last year, maybe the year before too. How can I know all the sin lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Cleanse me from these hidden weak places. Condemnation says the word fault means that's your fault. That's your fault. That's your fault. That's your fault. Like a finger pointing at you like there's something wrong with you because you have a weak place. That is a lie. There's not something wrong in your makeup. There's a weak place that needs to be fixed. In a sense, that's something wrong, right? But there's not something wrong in your makeup, in the creative, in how God created you, that is wrong. That is how God created us. He created us not finished. We're not finished.
Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event.
November 8th through 10th, join us at our nation's capital for the Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign in Woodbridge, Virginia, USA. April 4th through 6th, Kenneth Copeland welcomes you to the 2019 Branson Victory Campaign in Branson, Missouri, USA. June 13th through 15th, join Kenneth Copeland Ministries at the Sacramento Victory Campaign in Sacramento, California, USA. For more information, go to kcm.org/events.
And I've come to the last couple of years, especially the Lord keeps pointing out to me this phrase, I'm believing. I'm believing. I am believing. And I'm noticing that we, as a group, are overusing this phrase and abusing this phrase. You saying, I'm believing, when we're not actually believing. And substituting it for a more honest phrase, in many cases, would be, I'm wishing. I'm wanting. I want it to be. Just because you want something doesn't mean you're believing it. Just because you need something desperately doesn't mean you're believing it. And so this passage in 2 Corinthians 13 and the fifth verse, I believe it is, I'm reading the New Living Translation. It says, examine yourselves. Everybody say, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see. King James says, whether you be in the faith. This says, to see if your faith is genuine. Why would you need to say that? Well, 1 Timothy and then also again in 2 Timothy uses the phrase unfeigned faith. Well, feign means to pretend. If there's not pretend faith, what else must there be? Pretend faith. And this has caused a lot of confusion. Because there have been many cases where people were calling something faith that's not faith, and then it didn't work, and there weren't results, and people have gotten discouraged, and people have said, well, see, there's nothing to all that confession stuff and all that, you know, believe you receive it and all that kind of that believing, there's nothing to it. And then people also, even in our camp, talk about faith failures. I dislike that phrase very much. Our faith as believers is a measure of God's own faith. Is it true or not? Jesus said, you know, in Mark 11, 22, have the faith of God. And to every man has been given the measure of faith. A measure of what faith? Where did this? It's God's own faith. It's a measure, a degree of the very same faith that is inside the Almighty who sits on the throne. It's what He created the heavens and the earth with. He conceived it in Himself and He spoke and it was done. Believe it in your heart. Say it with your mouth. That's as powerful as it gets. And the real faith of God cannot fail. Does not fail. There's no such thing as the faith of God failing. There is, however, many situations where something is called faith, but it's not faith. If there's unfeigned faith, there's feigned faith. And why would He say, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine? We need to be checking up on ourselves, right? And let me challenge you, let me encourage you. When you hear these words coming out of your mouth, I'm believing that, I'm believing for, I'm believing that this will or I will. Pause a moment and ask and examine yourself. Am I believing?
Today's offering day on the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast, and I want to encourage you to really take these things that we've been hearing about our heart and take them really serious right now in this moment. You know, we can see from the story of Cain and Abel that with your offering comes your heart.
That's good.
We can decide today to freely give our whole heart to Jesus. I'm not talking about being saved, although if you haven't asked Him in your heart, yes, do it right now with your offering of your money. But when you give Him your money, like your tithe, and the 10% by giving Him the tithe, He takes over the rest. So today, in that same way, offer Him your whole heart as you bring Him your seed offering finances. If you're going to send money here or your church or wherever, we love it when you send funds here and help us do what we do, but we want you to do it with purpose and take that seed in your hand and say, Lord, this is an example, just a picture of what is mine, and it's just a monetary example of my life and the way I've led it, and it brought me money, and I give you the money. But Lord, today I'm putting with it my whole heart. And as I sow this seed into the ministry and into your kingdom and into your work, I'm asking you, Lord, receive all the space in my heart. Come in, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me from every lie that the enemy has tried to plant in me that lies against the truth. Because today, as I sow my offering by faith, I receive the harvest of truth in my life. And I receive the harvest, the full harvest, Lord Jesus, of what you did for me on Calvary. And I thank you for changing my life with it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. We'll see you on Monday. This is Gloria and Kelly reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Kenneth and Gloria Copeland would like to thank you for your faithful support. Now you can text the letters KCM and the amount you'd like to give to 36609. Text to give is available in the U.S. only.
And please understand something. God already knows you. He already knows about you. And so this thing about I got to be qualified in order for Jesus to be my guest, honey, Jesus is always choosing people that are not qualified. I mean, you would think after King David and you know, he had this, got this man's wife, had her husband killed, you would think, well, why in the world would God have anything to do with that couple? But when it came down to choosing a couple that will begin the seed that Jesus came out of, guess who it was? Bam, that same couple. And so look at what Jesus did here. He goes to the house, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. All right, now check this out. Jesus didn't say anything to this guy about what he had done. Jesus didn't come in and say, boy, you ought to be ashamed of yourself taking them people money like that. You're going to be in hell by 12 o'clock, I guarantee you. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus just came in there with unconditional love and undeserved favor. And when he showed up with this, just by doing this, this man was moved to restore and to give back and to get it right. One lunch with unconditional love and undeserved favor and the undeserved grace of Jesus Christ, and a man changed forever. So I say to you this morning that the preaching and the demonstration of the gospel of grace will cause the power of God to manifest and to bring much more fruit to manifestation, much more than condemnation would ever accomplish in the lives of people.